We're in week three of our series, Free People. And what we're looking at, we're trying to reconcile this idea that Paul shares in Galatians that said Jesus died so that we could be free. But then Christianity, modern Christianity, has this idea that there are rules that we have to follow. But if there are rules, that feels like bondage and control. But Jesus died so we could be free. So how do we have these two things? And so we're taking this series and we're looking at what's the truth in this? And where do we need to align ourselves? And where do we need to live? So, gosh dang it, I'm just going to do this now. Y'all know I'm going to. Just get over where I belong. If there were people sitting right there, we'll call it the splash zone. Not from spitting, but like if you're there, I'm about to pick at you. Somebody should sit there. It'll be more fun for me. Oh, this is good times. I'm having so much fun right now. So when I was in college, they taught me to look above at the back of the room so that everybody feels like I'm looking at them because I won't necessarily catch every eye. So I'm either going to look at you directly or I'm never going to look at you at all. Just look right over here. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a good time. Oh, my gosh. Okay. If I'm having a conversation with you and I'm not looking at you, there's this thing going on in my head. When I was younger, when I was in my teens, I wouldn't look anybody in the eye. I would watch their lips because I hear everything. And so when I speak right now, I hear every echo that bounces off the room. I'm hearing every little bit of that and I'm having to pick through it all the time. So for me to understand someone, I have to look at their mouth to understand them to get through if I'm in a noisy room, okay? But then I read that if you don't have eye contact with someone, they feel like you don't care and that you're not listening. Fine. So I lock on and I would choose your left eye. I would always be on your left eye and I would never leave that because I have to, I'm all in or all out. That's an ADHD thing. You're all in or you're all out. So I would lock onto that left eye and that's the left eye. And that's my spot. And then I read that if you're talking to somebody who doesn't break eye contact, they either want to murder you or they're in love with you. So now, when I'm having a conversation with someone, there is part of my mind that is, look at the forehead, look at the eye, don't look at the eye, don't look at the forehead, gotta look at them, gotta pay attention, gotta look, and I'm doing this thing all over the place, and I might hear what you're saying. I might. No, I've gotten pretty good at letting the one half of the brain fight that and the other half not. Can you imagine? Okay. Galatians 5:1, this is kind of the crux of our series. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Okay? Jesus died so that you could be free. Stay free. That's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about. That's where we want to be. He died for your freedom. Dude died and came back to life so you could be free. Hold on to it. Okay? So we want to remember again that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. He was trying to iron out confusion. There were some other Christians that went to Galatia after Paul had left, and they said, hey, if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to follow the rules set by Judaism. You got to keep kosher and be circumcised and all these other things, okay? So the Christians that Paul had trained up in Galatia were super confused because now they're holding freedom and rules, and they cannot reconcile them on their own. So Paul writes back to them and says, hey, let's talk about this. All right. Just a second. Another little secret about how my brain works. It's easy for me to overstudy and get burned out on a thing. Like when I actually have a GED. I didn't graduate from high school. It's a long story. We can talk about it some other time. But I went to practice, I went to study for my GED test, and I opened the book, and I looked at it for about 20 minutes, and I closed the book and said, can't do it. So then I went and took the pretest, and they let me through, and then I got like 90th percentile across the board, because again, it's a long story, we'll talk about it. But when I write my message, I'll close that up Thursday night, and I don't look at it again until now. So some of this is going to be a surprise to me, as much as it's a surprise to you. Because if I read it on Sunday morning, I feel like it becomes like dry and stale because I know it too well. I want things to be real. I want to be honest. I want everything here to be honest. So these guys thought Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus gave us a new covenant, which is important, okay? The old covenant between God and man was, hey, follow these rules you can't follow. That was the Old Testament. The Old Testament was designed so that we couldn't follow, like the Old Testament rules were God saying, hey, this is what is required for you to be clean, for you to be equal to me, okay? And it was impossible. And that was the purpose, because without God, we cannot do it. So when Jesus came, we got a new covenant, new rules. The new rules are, believe in me, and I've covered you. That's the new covenant. The old covenant, follow the rules to get close to God, good luck. New covenant, believe in me, and I'll bring you along. Okay? But today we have this same situation where we've got this freedom on one hand, and we've got stacks of rules on the other hand, because the church, humans, are constantly trying to complicate what God is trying to uncomplicate, right? So in week one, we looked at how Jesus wants us to be free people, okay? Examples of that means you're free to be here if you've messed up. If you just had the worst week of your life, not only are you free to be here, but I expect you to be here, because this is where you get healed and filled up and encouraged and loved on by your family. If you've messed up this past week, you belong here today. How many people mess up and go, I can't be in the church because I'm not right with God? That's a rules mindset. Jesus has set us free so that we can be here even when we messed up. We're free to be here or to pray, to talk to God, to commune with him, especially when we fail. If I've messed up, I need to be talking to my Father God. I don't need to be running from him until I can straighten up my act. I need to be running to him, asking him to give me strength and to help change who I am from the inside out. This also means we're free to participate in worship, even when you don't feel like you deserve to. Okay? A lot of churches have like a six-month rule. You have to come to the church for 6 months. We have to know you're a good Christian. You have to sign this paper saying you're not going to drink. We have all these rules for people to be on the worship team. No. Because Jesus died so that we could be free, and I don't care who you are, you have the right to worship God. You do. It's an inalienable right. It cannot be taken away. But humanity tries. Last week was week two. We talked about how free people live for him, not for the people around them. So I was having a nice conversation this morning, and there was this short little moment where this person said, I'm getting used to the music. It's not my favorite, but I'm getting used to the music, was essentially the part of the conversation. I said, great, I really don't care. Because I'm not here to make the individual happy. I'm here to make God happy. And if I make God happy, he is going to honor that and do the things that he wants to do within this house. The same is true for you. Okay, so you don't need to give others what you already have. See, when we're trying to please the people around us, it's because we're trying to get acceptance from them. But if you have acceptance from the God of the universe, now, what do you need with that? Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Jesus came when we were messed up because we were messed up. He loved us when we were messed up. So came so that we could become better. Romans 8:31, the second half of Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? If you are loved and accepted by the creator of the universe, what business do you have looking for acceptance anywhere else? You know, what's funny is these guys will not look me in the eye now. Look, I am secure enough in who I am that if you guys want to lock eyes, be it murder or love, I don't care. Do what you want to do. It's fine. I'm getting back on my rails. Put the train back where it belongs. I don't have time for this. Okay, so this week, this week we're gonna go somewhere fun, but I think I've talked to you guys about like the first week or first couple of weeks I was here. I talked a little bit about how I've been influenced by a conversation by the characters K and J in Men in Black. Do anybody remember me talking about Men in Black here a little bit? Okay. So there's this moment in the first Men in Black movie where K, who is the older Men in Black guy, has just introduced J, whose name is actually J-A-Y at this point. Then they erase his identity and let him be called J with just the J. I don't care. But anyway, so K has introduced J to aliens and the fact that aliens are everywhere. And K and J are sitting down and on this bench, and J asks K, he says, "Why the big secret? People are smart. They can handle it." And then K replies, "A person is smart. People are dumb, panicky, dangerous animals, and you know it. The Earth, 1,500 years ago, everybody knew the Earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, everybody knew the Earth was flat. And 15 minutes ago, you knew that humans were the only, were alone on this planet. Imagine what you'll know tomorrow." There's a lot of information in this, that a lot of ideas, like the fact that Jesus is this kind of big, and our understanding is this kind of big. And if our understanding of him isn't growing from generation to generation, from century to century, if our understanding of who Jesus is isn't growing, isn't changing, then there's something wrong, because he's this big. And if our understanding is this big, and is only ever this big. Anyway, so that's kind of where my mind goes with that. But there's also this individuals are smart idea. And I'm not sure about the individual and said smartness of said individual. Xander, show me that first one. We're going to look at some warnings today. Now, I don't know if you guys can see this thing, but that second line there says, "Do not put any person in this washer." I'm pretty sure that's like one of the ones down at the laundromat, and I'm pretty sure there was a time in my life when I would have tried that, so I guess that's a fair warning to have on there, but again, it calls into question the intelligence of the individual. Let's go to the second one, Xander. Now, this one's going to be really hard to read, but that's one of those weird little round letter openers with the spike and the razor blade on the inside. And if you can't read it, because you probably can't, it says, "Letter openers, the clean, quick choice. The Staples brand 100% satisfaction guarantee. If you're not 100% happy with this Staples brand product, just return it anytime. It's that easy. Caution, blades are extremely sharp. Safety goggles recommended. Keep out of reach of children." Never in my life have I been so excited about opening a stack of letters that goggles were required. But some lawyer somewhere thought, somebody's going to poke an eye out. All right, number three, Xander. Scrubbing bubbles, automatic shower cleaner. Second to last thing, not a body wash. I don't know what kind of grody people are coming home with. I used to keep a bottle of Orange Glow in my shower because I would come home from work covered in oil and dirt, and I'd have to scrub all that off. That I get, but who's going to pick up the scrubby cleaner thing? Somebody did, or somebody was going to, and they were concerned. Xander, show me that next one. This is one of my favorites. Hard to read. I'll help you. Ant trap kills ants. Warning, may contain peanuts. If the ant had a peanut allergy, wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't the peanut then actually be the ant poison? All right, whatever. Fine. I mean, whoever's eating the ant poison and also has a peanut allergy and doesn't want to die from the peanuts but does want to die, fine. Okay, next one. This is one that I've seen a lot. It's for iron-on shirt transfers, right? You can print on a paper and then you iron it onto the shirt. Do not wear this shirt while ironing. And you know somebody was like, "Oh, the printer. It's working. All right, next. Number six. Okay, this is medication for a dog. You see the word dog circled, and I know we can't read the rest, but I wrote it down. Dog meds, okay? May cause drowsiness. Fine, tired dog. Alcohol may intensify this effect. Use care when operating a car or dangerous machinery. All right, Scruffy, get in there.
I don't know, boss. I'm kind of.
I don't know if this next one is real. It could just be Photoshopped, but man, you know somebody's done it. Do not grab this chainsaw by the wrong end. So these are all warnings. Go ahead and leave that one up for a second, Xander. These are all warnings. They're not rules. I could go and I could grab the wrong end of a chainsaw if I wanted to. It could be sitting there on the ground. Russ could be holding it, pulling the trigger, things spinning. I go, there's no law that says I can't grab the wrong end of a chainsaw. No law. This is a warning. Hey, just in case you want to keep that hand together, maybe don't touch that side. Okay? It's a warning. But I get to do whatever I want. I'm actually free to pick up the chainsaw wherever I want. But I might not like the consequences. And that's the big difference between the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Testament, the New Covenant. The old agreement between God and man was based on rules and our inability to follow them. Don't touch that chainsaw or you're going to hell. Don't touch that chainsaw or you will not be able to get close to God. The new agreement, the new covenant between God and ourselves isn't actually even between God and us. The New Testament, the new covenant between God and man is actually between God and Jesus, between the Father and the Son. And we're bystanders because Jesus stood up in our place and it was his blood that made that covenant. So the Old Testament, touch that chainsaw, you're toast. The new covenant, touch that chainsaw and we'll work you through the consequences. And we'll get you healed and we'll get you straightened up. And hopefully you won't grab the chainsaw by the wrong end again. But if you do, we'll heal you. Because it's a warning. We're still free. But the consequences aren't good. And this is the thing that's going to be difficult, potentially, for the old religious mind to grasp. And this series is actually difficult for me to preach. Because when I was growing up, people that preached this sort of a thing weren't people you listened to. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. Jesus, okay, so when I say he, it's Jesus. Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood." This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So if the old covenant was rules and the new covenant is warnings or guidelines, if the old one was rules and the new one is freedom, does that mean that the sin, the dangerous things, no longer matter? No. They absolutely still matter. The consequences, the eternal consequences are different, okay? Because Jesus' blood, it covers me. So whatever sin I do from here through the rest of my life, I'm forgiven. Jesus is there. He's loving me. He's guiding me. He's trying to get me somewhere better so that I can have a better life on earth. But the earth consequences, if I kill somebody, I'm going to prison. And I have just given up my physical freedom, okay? So we have to understand that with Jesus in this new covenant, there's two sets of consequences that we're looking at. In the one set, Jesus covered. The other set is kind of the natural physical side. So again, Jesus has already set us free from the ultimate cost of sin, that separation from God. But we can still experience the consequences of a sinful life and find ourselves bound by those consequences. So when we're talking about the freedom that Jesus has given us and keeping that freedom, it's really about us living our best life. It's about Jesus saying, "Hey, I've set you free. You can do what you want. I love you. Dad loves you. You're in. But I don't want to see you suffer. I don't want to see you hurt. I want to see you live the cleanest, most prosperous life on earth that you possibly can." And then all of those warnings and all of those guidelines in the New Testament are there to encourage us in how to live our actual best life. Not what our idea of our best life is, because my idea of my best life would be like, You know why I haven't won the lottery for like $8 billion? Because I'd go build a house in the mountains and no one would ever see me again. Ever. Because I'm that much, like, there's a part of me that wants to hermit and wants to do it hard. I'll hermit out. I'll be like Luke Skywalker there in that last couple of movies. He's just gone. I'll just be gone and nobody will know where I am. So if I'm going to be of any value to anybody, not going to win $1 billion. Okay. So let's talk about sin for a minute, because sin is where a lot of us really get hung up, right? And we do our very best to define exactly what is a sin and what is not a sin, because we want to live as close to the right-wrong line as we can. Okay, we've talked about this. When I was working at the group home, we had this dry erase board, and I was having this conversation with one of my kids, and I drew this cliff on the dry erase board, and I put a little stick man on the cliff, and I said, this is a man on a cliff. He's on the correct side of the appropriate line, is what I called it, because we were talking about appropriate and non-appropriate. That was the language we used. And I said, what you just did, and then I drew a guy who had jumped off the cliff and was like flying. I said, that's what you just did. You dove over the appropriate line. And that's kind of what we do. We want to get as close to sin as we can. We've got all of this that's not, all of this that's clean. We can live over here and be fine. But we're like, man, what is a sin? And how bad is it if I do this thing? And we want to get as close as we possibly can. And we want to live on that line, right? So we ask, what sin is the worst? What sin is the less worst? And we know that God sees all sin the same. We've read that. That's information that's there. But then we're thinking, well, but murder is definitely not nearly as bad as something else. So let's say we have a scale from 1 to 10. And on the 10 side of the scale, we have things like murder. Can't do that. Bad deal. Murder's a 10. But then you go a little bit to the left and down around maybe a 4, we find this kind of thing. That's me holding a coffee cup, putting it on an amplifier at a concert that says, no drinks, please. I thought it was hilarious. The backline guy who owned that amplifier did not. So I took a picture. It was great. Then we have sins that we definitely slot over like a lie. Because, oh my gosh, you can't get through life without a lie, because you got to be nice. You can't say that to that person. That person doesn't need this information. Some of these lies are white. They're just kind of designed to help kind of get through. So really... A big lie like, I killed the guy, but I didn't kill the guy, that might be like up in a 7, but or you know, closer to the 10 where the murder lives, but these white lies, maybe they're like a 1 or a 2. But then back somewhere up in the middle in the 5-6 range, you get stuff like this. In case you can't tell, that's bubble tape. See, youth kids would get this. Okay, bubble tape is a long string of gum. You're supposed to pull it out like tape. That is me having just bit the side out of it. It's a sin. Fine, whatever. Moving on. Whatever. But when something does fall lower on the sin scale, we tend to downgrade its importance, and we ask ourselves, is that really such a bad thing? And we're kind of creating this space. Well, to answer these questions, we're going to go back to Galatians. Because the conversation that Paul was having with the Galatians was this. Because the Galatians grew up, or the Jews that had spoken to the Galatians grew up with all the rules. And they were saying, well, we have all these rules. We have to follow the rules. Jesus gave us freedom, so we have to do rules and freedom. Great, we'll do them both. This is the conversation, okay? What sins are the important ones? And you know, it makes sense that these guys would have this kind of a discussion as well, because even in the Old Testament, depending on what you did, there were different sacrifices to make up for it. Like there were definitely scales of importance. Like some things took a lot more sacrifice to get clean from. So Paul wrote this in response. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Part of me wants to talk about planting corn and getting oranges, because I've been in cities where that kind of thing had to be said. We get it. I can move on. This is not there. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. I'm going to go back up to verse 8. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So our choices now will determine what we eventually harvest. This isn't hard for us to grasp. This is old school. But if we take the heart of what we just read and we look at it, we're saying our attitude and our intent will determine what we eventually harvest. Because remember, God isn't about the outward. He's about the heart. And we know that. That's clear. That doesn't get questioned. So if I'm following after God and I mess up, I'm still living for the Spirit. I just messed up. That's different. That's not the same as the list of wrongs. This isn't a question of momentary choices. It's a question of lifestyle. Not what specific actions can I get away with, but am I living in a sustainable way? Am I living in a way that will lead me again into bondage? Or am I living in a way that will keep me free? It's not about what sins are the worst, what actions are sins. It's not about how close can I get to the right wrong line. It's about, am I living for God or am I living for me? That's the question. And how much freedom is in that question? Because I can be living for God and mess up, and my forgiveness is wrapped in the intent. God, I'm following you. I'm doing everything I can, but I'm still human and I fall short. God says, I know. My son covered that. I still love you. You're still living for me. You guys understand? King David messed up harder than anybody in this room probably ever will. Okay? Because he grew up loving God. Okay? Then he fought battles and did some stuff. Oh, we'll talk about him. We're going to do a series about like action heroes in the Bible. So much fun. There was a guy that killed like 400 people in one battle. Anyway. Okay. So, or is it 200? Anyway, King David did all this amazing stuff, wrote all of this, all these, not all of the Psalms, but all of the Psalms that he wrote. He wrote a ton of them. He was after God's own heart. When he played his harp, demons fled. And then he grew up and was king. He stole a man's wife, killed the man to cover it up. Did some other things he probably shouldn't have. But in the New Testament, in Hebrews, we still read that that David was a man after God's own heart. How could David be a man after God's own heart if he committed the worst of the sins? Because it wasn't about the sins. It was about the life. It was about the lifestyle. It was about the direction he was living. And David lived after God's heart. And when he was confronted with the wrong that he did and he realized what he had done, he broke down and he actually repented. Repenting isn't bad. Saying I'm sorry isn't bad. But it's not required for salvation. Letting God change who I am is required for salvation. We'll get more into that. But if King David can do that and still be a man after God's own heart, because God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance, then we get to be afforded the same freedom to live and try and work through the challenges that come before us and come out the other side saying, God, make me better. Wake up in the morning, God, yesterday was not the best. Help me to make today better. That is a lifestyle of sustainability. That is a lifestyle that says, God, I'm living after you. I'm following after you. I recognize that I'm human and I'm going to mess up, but you recognize that too. And you've made a way. You've made a plan. You covered it before I was born. So John 10:10, second half of John 10:10, Jesus said, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Jesus said, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." He died so that we could live free. He died so we could live our best life. And again, not as we define it. Because most often when someone outside of these walls and social media or whatever, when they say, "I just living my best life," ultimately that means doing what I feel like, not feeling bad about it, just fine. You shouldn't feel bad about living your life. That's kind of what we're talking about. But our very best life is the one that Jesus died for, is the one that Jesus is calling us to, the one that he's guiding us to, that he's directing us through. Jesus died so that we could live free, so we could live our best lives. And our best life is only discovered through metanoia, through interacting with God and allowing him to change the way we think. If this is your first time with us in this metanoia discussion, metanoia is one of the words that was translated to repent in the New Testament. Thing is, it doesn't actually mean repent. It means encounter God and let him change the way you think. So as we're talking about this and we're taking this metanoia discussion, our best life isn't found through my understanding of what my best life is. My best life is found through encountering God and him changing who I am from the inside out so that every day is better than the last. Every year is better than the last. So that even the days that are challenging and hard and I struggle through, I know that tomorrow's a new day with new grace and new mercy, and I can get up and I can enjoy it because today is a day that the Lord has made. This isn't about a set of rules, but rather adopting a new lifestyle. This isn't about a set of rules, it's about adopting a new lifestyle. Now, unless you learn a new behavior, you will always revert to your old behavior. I think you and I had this conversation in the truck that day, a little bit. We talked about a lot of stuff. It was like 4.5 hours. Unless you learn a new behavior, you will always revert to your old behavior. So as a parent, if you don't like something about the way you were raised, like it or not, unless you learn a new way, you will raise your children the same way you were raised, okay? So I grew up in a home where violence happened. I hate that violence. I don't want to spank my kids. I don't think violence is necessary, okay? Just example, I don't care if you believe in spanking or not, that's not what this is about. But say I'm a parent who grew up and said, "I don't like that. I don't want to do that." Here's the thing. That kid is going to grow up and they're going to get in your face, and they're going to be annoying, and they're going to be frustrating. And if you haven't learned a new way to deal with that, your core, your hardwire is violence, and you will. And I don't think there's a parent in here that hasn't experienced that. "I'm acting like my parents. I don't want to act like my parents. Why am I acting like my parents?" It's because you didn't learn something new. So as someone who struggles with addiction, this is big, because as someone who struggles with addiction, when the stresses of life come at you, you will revert to your addictive behavior unless you learn something new. So my dad quit drinking, started smoking. Quit smoking, started chewing. And each of these was replacing the last. Stopped chewing, started chewing sunflower seeds. Quit doing the sunflower seeds because he was gaining weight. I don't know how. I don't know how many the man was eating in a day, but that's what he said. I could be wrong. I was like 12. Fine. So he quit doing that, and nothing filled that void, and he didn't learn anything new about his lifestyle to fill that space. And a few years later, when really heavy stress hit his life, and he was cheated on, he broke, and he reverted back to his original lifestyle. And the alcohol didn't let go of him until he died. Because nothing replaced the behavior. He didn't learn something new. And it's not that he didn't try. It's a whole different story. But you guys understand the point, right? Yeah? Picking up what I'm putting down? Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? As a non-Christian, you will live for yourself. It is 100% mankind, human nature to look out for number one. Me, myself, and I, and whatever is mine is number one. You step into my house, I will shoot you. I don't care. That is number one. So as we become Christian, we start following Jesus, but unless we learn to let Jesus, to let God nature, to let kingdom nature replace our human nature, we will revert to human nature every time. This isn't about choosing an action that is or is not sinful. This is about allowing God to renew your mind, to rework it, to redesign it, to renovate it, like we talked about a few months ago. Letting God break down your mind in the way that you think and rebuild it in the way that it was designed to run. Please, there it is. We just leaned on a remote control and turned off half the stuff. It's fine. It's fine. That's what these days are for. If we're not here to get trained and learn new stuff, then why do we even come? All right. This isn't about choosing an action that is or is not sinful. This is about allowing God to renew our mind, to rebuild us, to break down our thought processes and rebuild them the way they were designed to run. This is about metanoia. This is about encountering God again and again and again and again and allowing him to change us again and again and again and again and allowing him to shift us a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time. There was one day with my youth group when I realized something. I realized that repentance in this life with God, this is before I knew about metanoia, but this idea of repenting with God isn't I recognize what I've done wrong and I turn around 180 and I keep going. This life is about where I am going the wrong way because I'm living for myself and humanity and whatever. And God catches me and he says, hey, let's change the way you think. And I turn left a little bit and I run into God and he says, hey, and I turn left a little bit. And I run into God and he says, hey, and I turn left a little bit until eventually I'm living for God because he's changed the way that I think and he's changed the way that I am. And I am a completely new person from the inside out because Jesus did what Jesus does. That was fun. Romans 2:4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Repentance isn't a 180 degree turn because you recognize that you were wrong. It's God's kindness turning you from your sin, encounter by encounter, day by day, moment by moment, experience by experience. But Derek, I messed up big this time. And we're going to call this a teachable moment. And God's going to come in and he's going to say, hey, let's look at this. Okay, you fell back into your addiction. What led to it? Let's go back. What happened in the days before? What do we need to rethink? What kind of structures do we need to put in your life so that you have somewhere else to go besides back to the addiction? This isn't make a bad choice and burn. This is make a bad choice and learn from it and get closer to God because of it. This is a really good okay, we're talking about metanoia. This phrase here, kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. That phrase, turn you from your sin, that's metanoia translated differently. That's what it looks like. Free people know that their now affects their later. Free people look forward. That's the next slide, son. Free people know that their now affects their later. Free people look forward. I'm not looking at my past. I messed up yesterday. I know that. I don't need to be reminded of it. Today is a new day. I'm doing something different today. God, give me the strength, give me the passion, give me the direction. Show me what I need to do differently today so that today can be better, so that tomorrow can be better, so that the next day can be better, because I'm looking forward. Not ruled by my past, not ruled by yesterday, not ruled by where I grew up, but Jesus, I'm following after you. I'm looking forward. So again, Jesus set us free from the ultimate cost of sin. And now we have the freedom to choose how to live. Not asking what we can get away with, but how do we want to live? So the questions I want to leave you guys with today: am I living in a sustainable way? Jesus died for my freedom. I have attained this freedom. Is my lifestyle going to keep me free, or is my lifestyle going to lead me back to bondage? Second question, am I living, I already asked the second question. It's in there. There we go. Am I living in a way that will lead me again into bondage? Am I living in a way that will keep me free? These are all different turns on the same question. It's fine, because people hear things differently, learn things differently. Am I capitalizing on the freedom I was granted by the precious blood of Christ? Am I capitalizing on the freedom I was granted by the precious blood of Christ? You've been granted freedom. Are you going to go back to slavery? Or are you going to live in it? Are you going to run with it? Are you going to experience what it is to mess up and enjoy the freedom to mess up and learn from that mistake and move on? No kid ever learned from getting beaten from making a mistake. They learn to fear making a mistake, but they don't learn. They learn when you sit down and you have a discussion and you talk through it. We're the same. God isn't here to throw lightning bolts when we mess up. He's here to teach us and train us and walk us through so that tomorrow can be better than the day before. And you know what? If I die before things are straight, Jesus already covered me. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. So the question of whether we're living a sinful life or a free life is about what quality of life do we want to have now? And what quality of life do we want to experience tomorrow? Yeah? God, I thank you so much for today again and this opportunity to come before you. God, I thank you for the freedom that you designed for us before time began. Jesus, the Bible says that you are the Word of God and that you stood before creation. And God, as you wrote all of creation, Jesus, before you even set foot on earth, you knew everything that was going to happen from the beginning to the end. You knew that Adam and Eve were going to mess it up and that every person after that was going to mess it up. And Jesus, you knew that if you stepped down and you walked in the dirt with us, you were going to have to die and it was going to suck. And you did it anyway because you loved us. You looked into the future and you saw each one of us. You saw all the sins that we were going to commit. You saw every wrong choice we were ever going to make. You saw every jealous thought we were ever going to have. And Jesus, you still said, they're worth it. And you died. And then you came back to life and you brought us with you so that we could experience freedom the way that you intended. Jesus, I pray that you would continue to rework our mind, that you would continue to shift the way that we think so that instead of every time we mess up, because we know we're going to mess up, most of us before the day is over, we will have messed up. But Jesus, we know that you're not here to beat us for messing up. You're here to guide us and train us and teach us and rework the way that we think and change the way that we live from the inside out. Jesus, God, we want to be like David. We want to have hearts after you. We want to follow after you. We want to run after you. When we mess up, we want to run to our daddy. Dad, I messed up. How can I learn from this? What can I do to not mess up again? Teach me, because you're a loving father who wants the best for me, who wants to see me live my best life. And my best life is getting reworked from the inside out, changing the way I think, replacing those old behaviors, God, with your new kingdom beliefs and understandings and behaviors. God, you have, Jesus, you died for so much more than we're experiencing. But we want to experience it. We want to get closer to you. We want to know you better. We want to know you more. And I pray that as we go through this week, God, you would open up our hearts and open up our minds and do all of these things that we've been talking about. Because God, when we walk out into this world, we don't want to be representations of what we used to think you were like. I want to walk out into this world and I want to share the freedom that you've granted me with everybody I encounter. God, I believe that's why you've called us to be your hands and feet. And we thank you for calling us to be a part of what you're doing, because it's amazing. And we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.